Please turn to Romans chapter 6. We're going to be reading from Romans chapter 6, which you can find on page 1133. So that's Romans 6, verses 15 through to verse 23. Let's pray before we read. Father, we do ask that as we open your word, you would speak to us. Help us to have our hearts and our minds fixed on you, depending on you, trusting you, that you will speak to us this morning through your living word. And so we ask this in your name. Amen. Romans 6, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? Those things result in death. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Well, good morning. My name's Pete Woodcock. I'm one of the pastors of this church. So welcome to you if this is the first time here. So Romans chapter 6, let's pray. Father, help us now. There's some complicated things here. We need to dig deep. And we pray that we would and find the treasure that is there in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm sure that most of you have heard the expression free as a bird. You must have heard that. Free as a bird. I want to be as free as a bird. It's always worried me, that expression, because actually, if you know anything about birds, they're not that free. So it's a very strange thing to be as free as a bird. Actually, the Beatles' last song ever was called Free as a Bird. You may know that or you may not, after John Lennon was dead. It's not a great song. But that's the whole thing. I want to be free as a bird. But actually, birds, according to their species, are actually very limited. How high they can fly, how far they can fly. Some birds can't even fly. So, you know, that's not very free. And then they're limited to what they eat. Many birds have a very precise, particular diet. And they can't go anywhere but just this particular tree where they can eat this particular thing. And then they're limited to their small intellect. I've never seen a bird, at least not in my garden, sitting there reading a book. I read a book and watch them, but they don't read a book and watch me. I've never seen a bird go to university and get a degree. They don't make films. They can't drive cars. They don't bake a cake. They don't watch a TV program to learn how to bake a cake. And then, of course, their lifespan is limited. Death just destroys all notions of freedom anyway. So the birds that were nesting in my roof, four little sparrows, because of the heat, all of them died. They didn't even get to fly, actually. So death destroys the freedom. Free as a bird. A bird is free only to be a bird. Until it's dead. And then it's not even that. So free as a bird, it's a real nonsense expression. People say this, though. I want to be free to do what I want to do. You must have heard that sort of expression. I want to be free to do what I want to do. I don't want any shackles. I want to be free to do what I want to do. But does that make you free? Or are you now only bound to what you want to do, to the limited imagination of your desires? So you're not free, actually, because you're limited to your desires and you're limited to your wants. So back to the bird again. A parrot wants sunflower seed and not a pork pie. Does that make it free, or does it make it enslaved? And it's just bound to the species that it is. Do you see what I'm saying? In other words, a dog is free to be a dog, and a sinner is free to be a sinner. And that's really what Paul is banging on about here in this end of chapter 6. He wants us to see something about freedom and slavery. And he wants us to understand this, because actually, you don't understand the Bible until you understand what he's going on about in slavery. You won't understand the Bible Christianity unless you understand something of slavery that he's talking about here. You won't understand your Christian faith if you're a Christian. Only on a certain level. You'll never really go much deeper unless you understand the whole teaching of slavery that he's going to do here. You won't understand yourself, and you won't understand the whole human race unless you understand slavery. So that's the subject. What is a slave? What is a slave? Well, very simple. A slave is not free, but is under a master and must obey that master. That's what a slave is. Or the Oxford Dictionary definition of a slave is a person who is legal property of another and bound to absolute obedience. That's what a slave is. Now, I want to say to you, you're not going to understand yourself, humanity, the Bible, Christianity, without understanding what a slave is. Just because there are certain choices that a slave might have, he may choose his bread before his soup, or his soup before his bread. And he might say, look how free I am. It doesn't mean to say he's not a slave. So here's the first thing I want you to see from this passage. This is the first thing Paul wants us to see. We are all slaves. Look at verse 16. Everyone, he's saying, is a slave to something. Look at verse 16. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey? Don't you know that? He's saying. Paul is saying that there is no one free. Everyone is a slave to something or someone. Everyone offers themselves to something or someone, and therefore you're obedient to that. That's what he's saying. So you're sitting next to a slave. Did you know that? And everyone in this room has been a slave for longer than 12 years. We're a slave. You're sitting next to a slave. You will sit next to a slave when you're on the bus tomorrow, or on the train, or in the lecture room, or in the classroom. You'll be amongst a whole bunch of slaves, or in the office. Everyone's a slave. Now, we like to think that we're our own masters. I mean, we talk about freedom. We're free to do what we want all the time. The word is autonomous. In other words, we're our lawmakers. We are our own lawmakers. We are free to make our own laws and decide how to live. And we love to talk like that, although the strangest thing, the louder we talk about being autonomous and free, the more enslaved we seem to be. People are enslaved to all kinds of things. You just have to look out. Enslaved to their job, their work, you know, the overall allegiance, the overall ruling thing in their life is their job. And they live out their slavish obedience to their job. But I want to do it. Yes, but you're a slave to it, aren't you? Others are slaves to possession. And all of the things that they possess, or the things they don't possess, they dream of all the time. Others are slaves to certain habits and addictions that dominate them wherever they go. They're dominated by something that rules them, that they're addicts to, that they think about all the time. When they're switched off, that's what they think about. When they're not thinking about anything, they think about that thing. When they're in screensaver mode, and they've switched down. The screensaver that comes into their mind is the thing that they're enslaved to. Whatever it is that controls you is your Lord and God. The person who seeks power is controlled by power. The person who seeks acceptance and must be accepted and liked by everybody is controlled by acceptance. The person who wants to rule themselves are ruled by themselves. Verse 16, don't you know? Don't you know this? Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one that you obey? That word, offer yourselves to someone, is actually a religious word. It's a religious word. It's a word where you offer a sacrifice at the temple, on the altar. Don't you know that if you offer yourselves, if you're under someone, under something, even a desire that you think makes you free, but is pushing you into a particular direction, don't you know that you're doing a religious act at that moment? What do you give your time to, your attention to? What's your greatest thought? When times are hard, when it's really hard, when you feel right down, what do you turn to? That's your God. That's what you offer yourself to. Now, I know I've said this, and I it's at risk of sort of being a bit boring, but I've said this sort of stuff before. But I heard a bloke this week being interviewed, and it was just interesting, all about the mobile phones and how addicted we are to mobile phones. And he used to work in America for Google, and he's worked for other social network sort of companies. And he said, my whole job with a whole industry is committed to making you and me look at our phones. And we use all the gambling techniques. That's what we do. We get the people that know about gambling working for us to get you addicted to the phone. Now, you tell me. I mean, it is quite frightening when you walk through Kingston and you see people that look like they're free and think that they're free, but there are people behind the scenes working hard to get us addicted. It's quite frightening, isn't it? We're all slaves. That's his first point, okay? That's my first point. Here's the second point. We are all slaves to one of two masters. Even though it may work out to all the different things that I've mentioned, in the end, all those categories of slavery go under one of two masters. One of two masters. There are only two slave masters. Sin, says Paul, and righteousness, or God. Look at verse 16 again. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Now, throughout this passage, I'm not going to read all the verses out because we'd have to read the whole thing again. But you'll see that he says there are really only two types of slave masters. It's really sin or God. The slave to sin, or you're a slave to God. Look at verse 16 again. You see it there. I won't read it all, but you're a slaves to sin or slaves to obedience there. Look at verses 17 and 18. You get the phrase slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness. Look at verse 19, slavery to impurity or slaves to righteousness. Look at verses 20 to 22, slaves to sin or slaves to God. You see that? There are only two categories, sin or God, impurity or righteousness. You've got God, obedience, righteousness. You've got sin, impurity. They're the two slave masters. Now, that is a really radical claim. Everybody in this room, in Kingston, in the world, the whole of humanity serves under one of two slave masters, God or sin, impurity or righteousness. We're all slaves to one of those. So even though I may be a slave to my mobile phone, that sort of sub-slavery is either under sin or God. Even though I may be a slave to my job, that sort of sub-slavery comes under sin or God. You see that? That's his point. Now, If you tell most people that they're slaves, we hate that. I don't know whether you've ever talked to anyone like this, but it doesn't go down very well. Don't you call me, I'm free, as a bird. Yeah, but birds aren't free. Do you want me to go over that one again? You know? I'm a slave to no one. In fact, it's funny because when you read the stories of Jesus, you'll see that the very religious Jews at the time of Jesus, Jesus was banging on that they were slaves and they didn't like it. And they said, we're slaves to no one. Even though they were physical slaves to the Romans that was ruling them. How dare you call us slaves? It seems that there's something characteristic in us that the more enslaved we are to something, the more we protest, I'm not enslaved. Have you noticed that? I have noticed that. John Calvin, we've been thinking about the Reformation, he's a big reformer, 500 years ago, said this, nearly 500 years ago, said this. The greater mass of vices anyone is buried under, the more fiercely and bombastically does he extol his freedom. I wanted to read that because I love that word. You bombastic person. I like that. We should bring that back in. Yeah? Do you see where he says, the greater mass of vices anyone is buried under, the more fiercely and bombastically does he extol his freedom. I remember when I was first became a Christian, and the friend who became a Christian with me, one of my friends who became Christian with me, we started trying to witness to his father. And his father was asking questions about what we understood about Christianity. And we did talk about being a slave to sin. So we must have been well taught, even back then, that we were slaves to sin. And he really was very angry at this. Now, I'm pretty sure that the way we communicated that to him was very arrogant and probably not really good to an older man. I'm sure we made mistakes. But I was trying to show him that he was a slave to sin, and he said, how dare you, I'm a slave to no one. And then I reminded him that he was a chain smoker, and he really was genuinely a chain smoker. And he was furious at being reminded of that. Now, as I say, I'm sure I didn't do it right. But he went away. Well, he said to me, I can give up smoking any time I like. And I said, well, do it then, in my little bombastic way. He tried. He tried and realized he actually couldn't give up smoking. Now, smoking's neither here nor there in my eyes at this moment, I'm thinking. But that led him to realize he was a slave to sin and not to God. And he was converted. 3 months later, he died of lung cancer. So praise God that he came to know freedom in God. So you're a slave to sin, or look, you're a slave to God. We're all slaves to one or the other, to sin or to God. Now, do you see it? Do you hear that? So Christianity isn't having a God who's our slave, who we tell what to do, who we invite into our plans and say, oh, by the way, you're the magic one that can bing like some kind of magic, Harry Potter's thing, and can make life well for us. No. We are God's slaves. We're either slaves to sin, or we're slaves to God. He bought us. He paid for us. He sent his son to die for us, to rescue us from slavery to sin, but to bring us into slavery to God. Do you see that? We're owned by sin, or we're owned by God. It's not that we own God, but God owns us. Slavery to sin is a very natural thing. We're all born into it. You see that in verse 17 where he says, though you used to be slaves to sin. That's what happens. We're born into Adam. He's been banging that home all the way through, but also at the beginning of chapter 6. The message, this paraphrase of the Bible says this, all our lives we've let sin tell us what to do. That's the natural state. All our lives we've let sin tell us what to do. It's been our master. So slavery to sin is natural. You just have to be born to be a slave to sin. But slavery to God is supernatural. You have to be born again. And that leads me to my third point. So we're all slaves. We're all slaves to one or two masters. But you can change. But now, did you notice that? It's one of Paul's classics. But now, you can change. Look at verse 20. Let's read it. When you were slaves to sin, so he's talking to Christians, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now, you should underline those but nows. But now, that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. The result is eternal life. Or look at verse 17. See another but. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. We're all slaves. We're slaves to sin or to God. But you can change from sin to God. But now. And that is a supernatural work of God. But now. But thanks be to God. You've been set free, he says to these Christians. You are now slaves to God, and that's really good news. You've been set free from the master of sin, and you're under this new master of rightness, righteousness. You can start doing right. You used to be this, but now. You used to be this, but thanks be to God, you're this. It's wonderful news. When you were a slave to sin, before the but now, you couldn't do righteousness. You couldn't do the righteous act. Look at verse 20. Very important. Look at it. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. Righteousness didn't have any control over you. You were a slave to sin and you couldn't do righteousness. That's what he's saying. Now listen, let's get this. Please, you've got to really tune in on this. This is so majorly important. Okay? Got it, Mandy? You there? Even those that try to obey the law of God are moving away from righteousness. Can I say this? Especially those that try to obey the law of God are moving away from righteousness. Can I just add to that? Those who are trying to obey the law of God actually move not only away from righteousness, but into wickedness. Now that doesn't sound right, does it? That sounds like weird. That sounds wrong. Okay, let me try to explain. The whole point of the law of God, was to show you that you are a sinner. You're enslaved to sin. That's the point of the law of God. And knowing that, it should send you to Jesus, the righteous one. The whole point of the law of God is to show you that you're a sinner, and it points you to Jesus, the righteous one. That's the purpose of the law. So, if the purpose of the law is to send you to Jesus, the righteous one, and you don't go to Jesus, the righteous one, because you are trying to make your own righteousness by your own obedience to the law, you are disobeying the law. You are disobeying the law by trying to obey the law to become righteous. You get it? You are more wicked. You are more unrighteous. Because the law says you're a sinner, go to Jesus, the righteous one. You say, no, I'll try and obey the law to become righteous myself. How dare you say that? You get that? This makes you more unrighteous and more wicked. And the more you try to obey the law, the more it shows up your sin, the more it makes you even sin more by turning away from Jesus, the righteous one, because you're relying on yourself. Now, we're going to see more of that in chapter 7. I can't wait for chapter 7, but that will be in September sometime. Chapter 7. More of that there. Those who try to obey the law for their own righteousness or justification are, in fact, bigger lawbreakers. Now, keep that in mind, okay? Here comes the confusion. You got that? You're not going to get this, Mim, because this is going to be very confusing. Right? Right. Let me say it again then. So the more you try to obey the law by your own righteousness, the more wicked you become. Yeah? Because you're not going to the righteous one. You're trusting in yourself like a slave. Yeah? Got that? Have you got that? Give us some kind of indication. Right, keep that in mind. Now, hold it. Here's the confusion. Notice how Paul expresses the but now change when people come to the righteous one, Jesus. See how he expresses. Verse 16, you see it? Obedience, which leads to righteousness. Oh, look at verse 17, the second half. You obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. Or if you went back to chapter 1, verse 5, right at the beginning of Paul's letter, he tells us what his job is. And his job is to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. Do you see that? Now, doesn't that make it all a little confusing? Well, no. We obey the law by not trying to obey the law for our own righteousness. We obey the law by trusting in Jesus, the righteous one. That's the obedience of faith. That will tell you whether you're obeying the law or not. What? Whether you are trusting in Jesus, the righteous one. We obey the law not by trying to obey the law for our own justification and our own righteousness. We obey the law by seeing we're sinners, enslaved to sin, and we need a rescuer, Jesus, the righteous one, who has won our freedom for us, who has died and shed his blood for us, who can cleanse us of our sin and rescue us. Here is the reign of grace and not the reign of sin and law, that we live by the law by trusting Jesus, the righteous one. If you try to prove yourself as righteous by your own works, you are more wicked, because you're walking away from the righteous one. So, but now, thanks be to God, we obey by trusting Jesus, who's done all the work for us. And that's the change. We have changed masters. We were a slave to sin, but now. We were a slave to sin, but thanks be to God, we now have a new master in God himself. If we stay trying to serve the law, we are fundamentally governed by self and a slave to sin, and the law will condemn us. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that, though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. This pattern of teaching, this good news that Paul has been going on about, this news of Jesus to the rescue, this has claimed your heart. Now you are taken over, you are possessed, you are ruled, you are a slave to the God that so loved you. He sent his son to die for you. You are ruled by grace and love, and you are possessed by him. Your allegiance is to love, is to grace, is the one that did it all for you. You trust in him. He's the one that died on the cross. He sets you free. And now, wonderfully, I'm a slave to God because of him. That's my third point. Here's the fourth one. So, don't put yourselves under the slave master of sin anymore. Don't do that. See verse 18? You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Paul is saying you have legally been bought by another master. You are legally owned by another master. You have been set free from the master of sin and you are owned by the slave master of righteousness. That's your position. So stop going back to the old slave master. Stop it, he's saying. Stop offering yourselves to the old slave master. Offer yourselves to the new one. I know you've got habits, but try to stop those habits. Obey your new master. So it's sort of as if the old master is saying, threatening us and commanding us like he used to, and beating us like he used to, and blackmailing us and say, "Ah, I know stuff, I have stuff on you, come back to my slavery." And you have to say, no, I'm set free from your rule. I'm set free from your blackmail. I'm set free from what you accuse me of. I'm set free from the condemnation of the law. I am now a slave to righteousness. No to you. Stop that. That's what Paul is saying. Now, this is here. We have to do a little bit of understanding. We've got to get things straight here. It's very, very important, because this is where we can go so easily wrong. And so many of us Christians will feel guilty at this point. And we've really got to understand this. Paul is not teaching, please hear me on this, Paul is not teaching sinless perfection. He is not teaching that you as a Christian now will be sinless until you die. He is not teaching that. He is not teaching, because you're a slave to righteousness and you're no longer a slave to sin, that every aspect of sin is cleaned up in your life and you are no longer sin. He is not saying that, okay? I want to say that so many times. Paul is not teaching sinless perfection. The whole context obviously smashes that, because in verse 19 he says, offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness. That is an active thing. You can do that now because you are set free from one slave master. Now you can offer yourself to righteousness. That's an active thing. Do you see that? So there's a battle going on. Christian, you are a new person in Jesus. You're from Adam, and you're in Jesus. That's what chapter 5 and 6 have been banging on about. You have a new nature, but you're still in the body of sin. So now there's a battle. Now, let me please bang this home, because people get so worked up, and some of the questions you've been asking are on this, and it's very important. There's three things that verse 18 can't mean. Where it says, you have been set free from sin, have become a slave to righteousness, it can't mean this. One, that the Christian is no longer tempted. Do you know there are some people that teach that? It can't mean that. That now you're dead to sin, you're no longer tempted. So this is the expression. People say, you're a corpse now to sin, so you can kick a corpse and you'll never live again. So you can't even be tempted. Jesus is the King of righteousness. He was tempted, so that knocks that one on the head, surely. We're in this world. You will be tempted. The old slave master will keep saying, I can blackmail you, come under me. It can't mean that. It can't mean this. The Christian can't sin. It can't mean that, for the reasons I've already given. It can't mean that now you are a Christian and you're a slave to righteousness and not to sin. You'll never sin. It can't mean that. Spurgeon's great on this. The great Victorian preacher Spurgeon, great. He was at a dinner, or someone was at round Spurgeon's house in Norwood, and was eating with him and was going on about how he had attained sinless perfection. And Spurgeon was listening carefully. Quite a character, Spurgeon. We need more of these. And the bloke's saying, yeah, no, I can't. I actually cannot sin anymore. I'm dead to sin. Yeah? So Spurgeon, at the right time, saw a nice cold jug of milk on the table and picked it up and poured it all over the bloke's head, to which the bloke stood up and started swearing and cursing. Spurgeon's answer was, very, very interesting. I noticed that the old sinful nature that you said was completely dead just needed reviving with some cold milk and wasn't dead at all. And the bloke goes out with his head down. Quite right. It can't mean that you're not tempted. It's silly. It can't mean that you can't sin. That's silly. But it does mean that what Paul is dealing with here is not a gradual process. When he says in the whole of chapter 6, you're dead to sin, it is a position that you're in. It's not something that we now aspire to. It's something that you are. Just go back to verse 6. I know we're going back again, but you go back to verse 6 and 7. Listen to what Paul says. For we know that the old self has been crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, the set free there is not a gradual process of dealing with sin. It's justified. You're counted dead to sin. In other words, what he's saying is you've got a new master. Now you can live for righteousness. The best way I think of doing it is this. This is the best way of thinking. You are set free from sin for the battle against sin, not from the battle of sin. Now, can I say that again? Because this is so important for the Christian life. You are set free from the master of sin so you can battle sin, not so that you now say, I don't battle. That's why you're set free. So let's imagine, here you are, you're a person, you're in prison, you're in slavery, you're in chains. The law is condemning you all the time as you're in that prison, in that jail, saying if you can work, you might be able to work your way out, but you can't work your way out. It just shows you more and more you need a rescuer. You are enslaved in debt. You cannot pay. You cannot do anything to get out. That's slavery to sin. But Jesus the rescuer comes, smashes down the wall, pulls the bars off, takes the chains off, and now says you are free and you can join me in the battle against the jailer, against the enemy. Before you couldn't battle the jailer, you were chained. Now you're free to battle sin. Do you see? That's what it means. Or let me give you a completely different illustration. You've now got a different nature. So what's the difference between a pig and a sheep? What's the difference? The pig and a sheep? There's all kinds of differences, but they have a very different nature. The pig, when it sees a lovely load of mud, it's so happy. I took a photograph of a pig that you see in Horton Country Park last year when it was a really hot day and it was wallowing in the mud. And the pig definitely, I can show you the picture, had a smile on its face. It is wallowing in the mud. It's saying, this is my life. I love it. And it would allowed me to take a picture of it just in the mud with a smile. Pigs love mud. When they fall in mud, they stay in mud. They don't want anyone taking them out of the mud. They like the mud. Mud, mud, glorious mud. Nothing quite like it for cooling the blood. That's their phantom. That's their song. Pigs love mud. But a sheep may fall in the mud because it's stupid. It may fall in the mud very often, but it doesn't like being in the mud. Because its nature says, this isn't home, and it bleats to get out and says, help me. Christian, you're a sheep, not a pig. If you know anyone that's playing around with sin as a Christian, just remind them of that. You're not a pig. You're not a pig. You're a sheep. There's a whole nature. Now your nature hates sin, and you want to battle it. So you're free for the battle. Now, hold it. Paul's going to spell this out. Ready. He's going to spell out how to do the battle. There is a number of things. First of all, you need to remember who you are, that you are set free to be a slave of God, a slave of righteousness. That is, in fact, your new position. You are set free to be a slave of righteousness. That's why Jesus brought you. Remember that. That's what he's saying in chapter 6. Second thing you are to remember, you remember what you were. Remember what you were. Look at verse 20 to 21. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at the time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. You were living, remember, a shameful life. You were living a life that was outside of righteousness. You were living a wretched, wicked, damnable life. You were not controlled by righteousness. You were controlled by sin, which is like a strong river that you are floating in, and you think you're free and cool in the river, but it's driving you to the rapids. It's driving you to the waterfall, and it controls you. You weren't controlled by sin. Look at verse 20. When you were slaves to sin, You were free from the control of righteousness. Righteousness, the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, your love for him and what he's done for you was not controlling you. It was self-controlling you, self-righteousness controlling you. That is a strong, mighty river to death. Remember what you were. Look at verse 19. You used to offer you parts of your body in slavery to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness. The results of your life were death, a ruined life and a ruined eternity. So remember who you are. You've been bought to be a slave of God, a slave of righteousness, a slave of obedience. Remember what you were. You were a slave to this stuff that was ruining you. Don't you remember that? Thirdly, remember the fruit of righteousness. Look at verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The benefits are life, a living, a freedom with God. As you are a slave to God, you never be more free. Which leads me to my fifth point. We're all slaves. We're all slaves to one or two things. Sin, self, or God. We can be set free from sin, but now. Christians are but nowers. What's the definition of a Christian? But nower. Are you a Christian? What is a Christian? A but nower. Christian is a once was a and a but now. Once was, but now. Want a definition? But now, the supernatural work of God in the Lord Jesus Christ has changed my position, and now I can battle with sin. I can do things that God is so pleased with in Jesus. Here's the fifth thing. All of that, all of what I've just said is the answer to verse 15. Which is the complaint about real Christian living. All of that is the answer to verse 15. Look at verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? You hear the argument? People are saying, look, law religion is much better than a grace religion. You know, this is ridiculous, Paul. Law religion is much better. I would much rather God set up a law religion. And of course, that's what every religion is. The law religion says I can earn my way to God. And the great thing about the law religion is I wake up this morning, yeah, and what happens? Well, I've got to be right with God. So there's this emphasis on you've got to obey the law. You've got to obey the law. I've got to try hard. So if at least if I'm trying hard, I'm going to be a better person. This grace stuff, there's a lot of problems with the grace stuff. I mean, grace is unfair, isn't it? You're telling me that I've worked all my life and been religious and obedient sort of person, and along comes this person who's been a wicked person, and God says they're in because of what Jesus has done, grace stuff. It's totally unfair. Law religion's fair. It adds up. You've done this, you get in. You haven't done this, you go away. Yeah, it's a point system. Grace is totally unfair. But you see, it doesn't understand slavery. Law religion doesn't understand how enslaved we are. Because you're enslaved to yourself in trying to obey the law. And therefore you're not looking at the righteous one. Therefore you're even more wicked. Law religion doesn't understand slavery. That's why I say you have to understand slavery. Or law religion says it's unjust. I mean, a wicked person can be let off their sin. I thought God was a God of justice. Yep, you don't understand slavery. We're all wicked. We're all wicked. We're all under the judgment of God. But here is the but now grace of God that sends Jesus in. You don't understand slavery if you're saying grace is unjust. Well, hold it then. Grace is unholy, because the person who is under grace can say, look at me, I've been sinning all my life and now I'm saved by Jesus' death. Ha ha, I can carry on doing what I like. You don't understand slavery. Because when you're saved by grace, you become a slave to God, a slave to righteousness. It's all down to understanding slavery. We're slaves to sin, or we're slaves to God, and therefore slaves to righteousness. We're sheep. We bleat. I don't want to be a pig anymore. I want to get out the mud. I've fallen in. Stupid me. Wandering sheep. Silly. The pig saying, lovely. Nice bit of mud. Come on. Come in. We're slaves to rightness now, to following God, the great shepherd. So, says Paul, and here's the summary, offer yourselves to righteousness now. Be what you are. Don't go back to slavery of sin. Verse 19, got it? Listen. So now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. Go to verse 11 in that first part of the chapter. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Don't do that anymore. Do not offer any parts of yourselves to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under the law, you're under grace. Grace, the love of Christ. He loved you so much when you were in the pig's will. He comes and rescues you and loves you and cleans you and brings you out of slavery to sin. Now, offer yourself. And notice it says offer your parts of your body. Why don't you do this? Good morning prayer, isn't it? Isn't that a good morning prayer? Morning, Father, here are my hands today. I don't want them to do wickedness. You take them. Morning, Father, here are my eyes. That they're so prone to that stupid blackmailing master sin, saying, over here, over here, over here, Lord, I want to offer these to righteousness. Here's my heart. I'm offering it to you. I'm going to live what I am. Remind yourself. Hey, eyes, remember? Remember what you used to look at? It brought death and shame. Were you proud of what you used to look at? It's shameful. Don't do that. Remember what your hands did? What about your mouth? Shameful stuff comes out of it, doesn't it? It's aren't you? I don't want to do shameful stuff. How you treat your wife or your husband or your church member. That was shameful living. No, I don't want to live like that. You offer yourself. What about my feet, where my feet are going? What about my mind, my brain? My offering. I don't want to come under this condemnation of sin. I don't want to be ruled by sin and the ways of this world. I've got to get my mind straight on these things. You need to talk to yourself. You must talk to yourself. You need to preach to yourself, and you need to be preached at. Because the devil and the master sin will be preaching at you all the time. So the definition of a sane person is you preach to yourself, you speak to yourself. Now, if you're embarrassed about doing that, if you're only going to put some stupid little thing on your ear and pretend you're talking to someone on the phone, and you can talk to yourself, Pete, no one knows who you're talking to. They think you're talking to someone else. Pete, you're a child of God, bought by Christ, live for Christ. Pete, you hear? You hear me? It's a bad connection. Head and heart seem to be disconnected here. So I'm speaking louder. Do you hear me? Pete, I'm on the bus. Pete, we're on the bus. Yeah? Stop wandering. You preach to yourself. You speak to yourself. You see? You don't let Google preach to you. What is it, 3,000 times a day we look at our phones? It's extraordinary. It's just preaching, and what's it preach? You need this, you want this, have a look at this. Fake news, this. Don't set your phone to preach to you the Bible. Remind yourself of Bible verses. Preach to yourself. Pete! Beep, 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 beep. Oh, yeah, what's that? Yeah, ah, oh, God says. Who's ringing you now? God. When you're in a meeting, they tell you to turn your mobile phones off. No, I'm not turning it off because I have a direct line with God. I have to listen to God because you so annoy me. I want to kill you. And I need to hear that I need to live for Christ and forgive you. So if that doesn't come through, if the text doesn't come through, if I'm not text from God's word, I might kill you. Yeah? Whatever it is. Preach to yourself. Talk to yourself. Be preached at. And it starts to show you who you are in Christ and what you've come from. That the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray.